Good evening, everyone. Glad to see everyone here tonight. I'm able to rejoice with you all tonight. I know that we have many of our brothers and sisters out sick, so let's remember them in our prayers, and of course, let's also tend to them. Some of them who are out have now returned, and now others are out, so hopefully they too will return and no one else will be out sick. So, but again, thank you for being here tonight. If there's any guests among us tonight, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we thank you for being here this evening. So, what have we been studying on Wednesday nights? Proverbs. Okay. What was the last pieces? What was the last information that we're able to see from the book of Proverbs? Now, I'm going to do the difficult part for you all. We saw chapter 6. Now, you guys do the easy part, right?
Effects of adultery.
The effects of adultery, right? So, does adultery only affect the adulterer? No, right? It's like sin. And it is sin. It's a type of sin. But it affects what three ripples does it make? It affects your community, right? Remember that in the old days, during the times of the law of Moses, adultery was punishable by death. So it made the community, right, have to follow through with this law, which was not an easy thing to do, especially if it was someone that you held dear to you, or if perhaps they were your neighbor. What else did it destroy? The sinner himself, right? The sinner himself. So being executed for this adultery that the sinner was committing, especially if he did not repent, would not end well for him in eternity, would it? So he would not only be punished under the civil law, but he too would be punished under the divine law. And finally, who else did it affect? Or what else did it affect? The home. It destroys the home, right? It left a mark. Even if the husband were to take back the wife, even if the wife were to take back the husband, they essentially would have to start from the ground up. The trust has been broken, the bond has been violated, and therefore, these are the effects that we find there in the 6th chapter of Proverbs. So as we now enter into the 7th chapter, and remember that adultery in chapters 5 and chapter 6 very likely is being used not only literally, but it could also apply in form of teaching us about sin itself, about wickedness itself. Now, in chapter 7, as we now enter there, it's going to sound very familiar. How does it begin? How does chapter 7 begin? The first 5 verses, they sound very familiar. What does Solomon do yet again? He talks to his son, right? So for the past 6 chapters up to this point, right, from chapters 3 to 7, we see that he's always starting the same way, isn't he? He always begins the same way. He always talks about the value of wisdom. He's always urging his son to not dismiss or forget these instructions. And he's always telling him to value that wisdom, to use it appropriately. Now, it may seem a bit repetitive, right? It may seem a bit repetitive because chapter after chapter after chapter, we see a similar introduction. Why do you think that is the case? Why do you think that Solomon does this? What if I were to tell you that this was actually by design and not by accident? Why is it important to notice that Solomon keeps repeating the same things over and over again? Adam? Very good. It gets drilled into your mind. Brother Kevin?
When we used to teach, we always used to say, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you told them.
Very good. Tell them what you're going to tell them and tell them what you told them. That's pretty good. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice what the Apostle Peter says, beginning there at verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. What's ironic about what Peter just wrote here? So Peter's talking about that he's going to remind them, right? That it's not grievous for him to remind them. And then what does he do? He repeats the word reminder in almost every one of these verses. So he's talking about repetition while he's using it. You see, this, when it comes to teaching, right, is known as, and if I misspell it, please don't sacrifice me or someone can help me, right? But it is known as a mnemonic. Device. Not a demonic, a mnemonic, okay? Mnemonic devices are patterns. We as human beings are used to recognizing patterns. We can remember things a lot easier when they have a rhyme to them. This is why we, when we're young, learn the alphabet song, don't we? Now, is there anyone here who does not remember that song? Is there anyone who, even though it's been, not Sister Nick, she works with children, obviously, that's cheating, right? But someone who doesn't work in the school system and doesn't have little ones, who no longer remembers how that song goes or the rhythm of it, the melody. I still remember it. Unless they've changed it, like they're trying to change math, right? I still remember it. And it's a very effective tool to remember the order of the alphabet, isn't it? Notice that mnemonic devices have rhythm to them. They have a type of melody. They have some kind of pattern that our mind is able to repeat over and over again very easily. Not long ago, my fiance, she knows I love languages, and she knows that I always try to learn, if I can, to the best of my ability, certain languages. One of the languages that I love but is very difficult to learn is Japanese. And she actually sent me a video of this instructor, this Japanese instructor, singing how to learn to ask questions in Japanese. And it's a very, very catchy tune. And because of the catchy tune, I can actually ask 4 of the 6 questions now in Japanese. The bad part is I always sing it, which I'm sure it's not how it's supposed to happen. But notice that repetition, right? This is why many songs that are always constantly playing daily on our radios, we cannot forget who sung the song or what the song is about, or perhaps the tune that it is tied to, because it's ingrained in our minds, right? We don't only hear that song once. We hear it time after time after time. You know, we hear the same song by the same artist probably about 60 times in one day if we're listening to the same radio station. And because of that, very likely we learn the lyrics of the song. We learn what song or what point or what thing is going to happen within the song. So notice that what we see here in Proverbs, the design that Solomon, with the wisdom that God gave him, is he keeps repeating the same instruction at the beginning of every section. My son, he's always reminding him, this is your father who's instructing you. Do not despise. This is valuable information. And not only that, how to use this information. He keeps using the same pattern in chapter after chapter after chapter. In fact, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 7, you're going to see that this chapter is very, very similar to the previous 2 chapters that we just spoke about. Who do you think or what do you think he brings up again in chapter 7 after verse 5? The adulterous woman. He once again brings up an immoral sin, doesn't he? And always the same pattern. He's always using the same pattern, showing us, right, not that this is the worst sin of them all, but rather this is, if you will, the most common one that man easily falls into. We'll get into that as we keep going into the chapter. But notice and pay attention to the fact that in chapter 7, what we see that by this point, from chapter 3 to chapter 7, the same pattern is found. The plea that a father makes to his son, the pitch that he gives him in telling him the value of wisdom and why he should use it correctly, and then the warning of not using wisdom or not applying it in our daily life. This is the same pattern, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and now chapter 7. This is the same pattern that he keeps following. So he keeps showing wisdom, good. Sin, bad. Wisdom defeats sin. That's the pattern he's been following. Wisdom from above is good because it protects you, it guides you, and it strengthens you. If you reject it, sin then will triumph in your life. And he always concludes it the same way. He makes an appeal, a final appeal, after comparing the two, right? He makes a final appeal to demonstrate why we should seek after wisdom from above. You know, it may seem repetitive, and there may have been some among you who said, man, wisdom again? Yeah, I mean, didn't we already see this? Yes, we did. But as the Apostle Peter said, Solomon is telling us, I will not become grievous to remind you of these things. While I am in this tent, I will continue to remind you of these things. And I find it necessary to remind you of these things. Yes, we've been seeing the same pattern over and over and over. But now ask yourselves, after 7 chapters in the book of Proverbs, how many of us have easily remembered what we're learning about wisdom? Like the song that plays often on the radio, right? It's a mnemonic device. It's a way of teaching us. God, in his infinite wisdom, used this device to emphasize to us the value of wisdom. You see, the lesson that God is emphasizing is not the threat and the danger of adultery. The lesson that God has been hammering home is the value of wisdom. Because wisdom can give us the strength to avoid finding ourselves in the path of the adulterous woman. If we can see the end before it begins, we're going to go a different route. If we can identify what's about to happen, we will be prepared to not be caught off guard. So when we begin to see chapter 7, once again, yes, we're going to hear the repetitiveness of what he's done in the previous chapters. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. These are repetitions, right? He's using different illustrations. He's using different words, but the message and the principle is still the same. Hold on to wisdom. Do not neglect to keep wisdom nearby. But in verses 4 and verse 5, we see that Solomon does something interesting here. Someone please read chapter 7, verse 4 and verse 5.
Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, call understanding thy kinsman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman and the stranger which flattereth with her words.
Here now we see that Solomon presents two types or kinds of women. One of them is well known. The other is a strange woman. Notice that the well-known woman, what is she referred to as?
A
Family. What member of our family? So wisdom, right, is like a sister. This is interesting. Because up to now, wisdom has been personified as what? Like a mate, like a partner. What else? Wisdom has also been personified as what? In chapter 1, she's personified as what? Like a mother, right? She's been personified like a mother who is calling to her children. But notice that now, here in chapter 7, verse 4, we are to call wisdom what? You are my sister. Now, we're seeing that the relationship between us and wisdom grows even tighter, doesn't it? Why would a sister be closer to us than a mother? The siblings, right? They're on the same level. But what else do siblings do? They confide in each other. They protect one another, right? Many times, the closeness of bond between siblings has to do with the fact that they're both enduring the same kind of discipline from the parents, right? And depending on the kind of discipline, the kind of lifestyle those siblings are choosing, right? Many times, they are watching out for each other. They are protecting each other. If they're godly children, they are preventing one another from doing things that they should not be doing. If they are ungodly children, they're finding out together ways how to get away with sin. But regardless, right, what we see here is that Solomon is speaking to his son, and he is telling his son to call wisdom his sister. Go with me to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, but put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. What is curious about this information the Holy Spirit gives us? Why didn't the mother follow the cradle? She hid him for 3 months. She made this cradle. She was a bold woman, there's no doubt about that. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us that she had faith, didn't she? Because by faith, she hid Moses. But why didn't the mother follow? She had other children. It would have been a danger to the child, wouldn't it? What was she in Egypt? What was Moses' mother in Egypt? She was a slave. She had to work. If she went missing, that would have immediately identified, okay, what's going on here? So notice who takes the place of the mother to watch after the child just as well as the mother would have done. Why didn't she send Aaron? Remember, Aaron was born by now. Moses was the youngest of the three, right? Aaron was the older brother. But yet, we see that it's Miriam who stood afar off. It was the sister who looked after her brother. You know, I can speak to this from experience. You all know my sister, Nelia. And for those of you who don't, biologically, she's my cousin. But we adopted each other as siblings, and what bonded us was me losing my mom. She doesn't like me to say this, and she doesn't like it when I tell her this, but it's the truth. The closest thing that I had to a mother after my mother died was her, not even my aunts. She was the one who looked after me and still does today. That sibling bond that a brother and his sister has, it's incomparable to other bonds. You see, we look after each other. We protect one another. We look at each other's interests, and because we are of the opposite sex, there's ways in which we can protect each other that someone from the same sex probably wouldn't be able to. Notice what Solomon is telling his son. Wisdom is your sister. Have a bond with her. Trust her. Rely on her counsel. Know that she has your best interest in mind, and that you can speak to her and she will speak to you without any worry of malice. There is no ulterior motive to her advice. There is no ulterior motive or gain that she's trying to gain from you. Because as your sister, she's always going to love you as close as possible to a mother when your mother's no longer there. You see, in Proverbs, brethren, when we go back to Proverbs, those first five verses, we see then that the sister is presented because of that bond and there's that closeness, right? There is no doubt in our minds that because of the type of raising that we had, we get to know each other. But then he does the comparison. And it's interesting, right? Every time that we've seen chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, this is the same word that is always used when speaking about the adulterous woman, right? She is a strange woman. Now, doesn't mean that she's weird. That's not what that word means, okay? Doesn't mean, right, that she's eccentric or odd. What the word actually means is that she is unlawful. She is someone that we should be nowhere near. Someone turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And read verse 1 and 2 for me. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. What kind of fire did Nadab and Abihu offer? Notice in the old King James, right, and in the American Standard, it uses the word strange. But in the New King James, the word profane is used. In this sense, is the woman strange? She's profane. This, in the Greek, is the same word used for Esau at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. When the warning is given to us about having a root of bitterness, lest you be like the profane Esau. The ungodly Esau, in other words. So notice that one is well known that we can trust, we can rely on, that we know has our back, has our best interest on. Because of their holiness and their godliness. She's our sister. The other, she's profane. She's strange. We don't know her. She's someone that's off limits to us, someone that we should not be trying to get to know in any way. She's someone that we should stay away from, right? We could probably use the expression stranger danger when we see her, right? But notice what Solomon does now. For the first time since we've been seeing this, Solomon pairs up these two personifications. The personification of wisdom, he presents her as a sister. And the personification of sin or wickedness, he presents her as a strange woman, as a profane woman. The other thing we need to know is that this expression, this expression of strange woman or profane woman was to speak about a harlot. Again, she's an adulteress. She's a woman who uses her body to make money. She's a woman who uses the charms that she's been given and knows how to use her attire, her words, her actions. She makes a man believe that she is interested in him and that he is the only one that she has eyes for. But at the same time, makes that man forget that there's been several others before him and there will be several others after him. Remember that in chapter 6, he is reduced, right, to a crumb of bread. He is reduced to bread. Well, why? Why does the man fall into that trap? Well, he doesn't know her. He doesn't understand her. And because he doesn't, he begins to believe her lies, doesn't he? Because he cannot tell when she's lying and when she's telling the truth. You know, when I was studying this, the only person, the only name that kept coming into my mind was Delilah. It's the only name that kept coming into my mind as I was studying Proverbs 7. Delilah, Delilah, Delilah. Why did I keep thinking about Delilah? Was there a song about Delilah? Samson was an idiot. Why don't you tell us how you really feel, Kevin? Yes, because in Proverbs, Solomon speaks about the simple one who goes into her house, right? And the word simple, as we've learned, means someone without understanding, someone void of understanding, or as Kevin so poetically put, an idiot, right? Did Samson think he knew Delilah? He loved her. He knew her. She was going to conquer him. He was the strongest. No one could defeat him, right? What does it say that even though this woman tried to trap him, not just once, not twice, not thrice. You know, when LeBron was talking about that they were not going to win, not just three, not four, not five, not six, I was like, well, there comes Delilah. And yet Samson did what? She reduced him to crust. She wore him down. He trusted her. Now, ask yourselves, why? Why did Samson trust this woman who had clearly tried to get him killed so many times before? And yet, he somehow always justified her actions in some warped, twisted way. Notice the strange woman, the profane woman that Samson drew near to. You see, brother, in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, can serve as a strong reminder of the woman that we choose for the rest of our lives. You know, they often say that the woman that you choose will either make you or break you. Proverbs 7 agrees with that. Proverbs 7 actually agrees with that. Because in this chapter, what we're going to see in verses 6 and forward is that in this case, now at this juncture, Solomon speaks to his son about something that he witnessed. This is an actual case. And again, we have to remember that in the laws of hermeneutics, we must take what we read literally unless the scripture, the passage, dictates otherwise. Nowhere in this chapter, as I was studying, do we see that verses 6 to the end of the chapter is he indicating the use of figurative language. It is not a metaphor, or at least not figuratively. It is not an allegory, but rather Solomon is speaking to his son of a real-life case. And in this instance, this is an actual case of adultery that he describes. Here now, Solomon applies what many parents, many good parents do. We're going to see, right, in the next couple of Wednesdays, how Solomon, he began by giving his instruction. He then began by appealing to the positive nature of his instruction. He then gave the warning of the dangers of rejecting the instruction. And now he's going to give an example taken from real life. For the good parents, does that sound familiar to what you do with your children when you're trying to talk them out of wicked decisions? You first explain to them and educate them. You then appeal to them by showing them the value of not rejecting your advice. You then give them the warning by explaining everything that will happen if they choose to still follow down that path. And then finally, what do you do as your last final stretch? Look at so-and-so. Don't forget so-and-so. Do you remember this person? This person's child, they went down the same path that you did, and what happened to them? Do you want that to be you? That's exactly what Solomon is doing here now in chapter 7. Solomon is not only, he keeps repeating the value of wisdom, but now he's taking an example from real life. He's talking about something that he witnessed. Something that as a king would have been very common that would have appeared before his court. Because remember, as king, he judged these cases, didn't he? Solomon was aware who were those women of the night in his kingdom. He was aware who were those women who were running this illicit and illegal business there in Jerusalem. And therefore, when we begin there at verse 6, we see that now we get a glimpse into the life of Solomon. We get one of those rare glimpses that he's already provided for us once in this book into a day in the life of Solomon. And what he sees and he shares with his son is very valuable in information, isn't it? So your homework is to go home, read this chapter, but then not only do I want you to read this chapter, I want you to read Samson and Delilah one more time, and I want you to compare them. I want you to compare the strange woman described there in Proverbs 7, 6 through 26, to Delilah herself, or 6 through 25, actually, excuse me. And I want you to compare her to Delilah herself. And look at the clear, stark similarities that are found between them. And if you really want to be a diligent student of the Bible, don't just use Delilah. Go to Jezebel. Go to all the other wicked women that you can think of, and you're going to see that very likely these women always fit the same pattern. They always fit the same pattern. However, we're going to see that the opposite is just as true as well. But we'll get into that starting next Wednesday. Are there any questions or any comments? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will end our study for tonight. Precious Father and our beloved God, we thank you once more for granting us another day of life, for the opportunity that we have, Father, to gather here tonight to study another portion of your word and to be reminded, Father, of these wise sayings that are so essential for us to live in. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have not only to meditate upon these holy words, but to also, Father, find how to apply these principles in our daily living. Father, for those who had the desire to be here, but because of their health or because of other circumstances outside of their control were unable to join us, we deposit them in your hands, Father. And we humbly ask, if it be your will, please, Lord, please heal them or please remove the obstacles that impeded them tonight so that they can join us in the next appointed time. For those, Father, who we know are sick and are asking for our prayers on their behalf, we also ask on their behalf, Father, for we know that for you there is nothing impossible. And although we know, Father, that you no longer operate miraculously in these days, we do know that you have provided, Father. And thus we continue to ask that you please continue to provide for them what's necessary for them to improve their health. We thank you, Lord, once again for this blessing. Please allow us safe passage back home as you granted us that blessing as we were on our way here. And we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.